Grace and peace to each one this morning. It's a precious blessing to be here again with you all. To know the faithfulness of God. To be able to come in confidence, knowing and trusting that God is faithful. Just thankful to be here with you. We bring you tidings of great joy. Grace and peace to each one of you. I was thankful for the introduction this morning, Brother Paul. The message of the angels been ringing through my mind as well in relation to our message this morning and also the time of year. I don't know how your imagination works. And I don't know that any of us really know what a multitude of the heavenly hosts would look like in reality. But I just imagine it wasn't something that these shepherds just saw every day, and nor was it expected necessarily in the quietness of the evening. And out of that quietness and in the darkness shone a light and a multitude of heavenly beings. And the voice said, "Fear not." Very first words, "Fear not." Fear not. This was at the end of a time when the Bible says that darkness covered the people. Or how does it say that? In gross darkness, the people is the phrase I'm wanting. The hearts of men were wondering and fearful. Where's the promise? Where's the fulfillment? Where's the Messiah, the Christ we've been looking for? All these troubles and all these challenges and all these trials. And out of the darkness came a light and a voice that said, "Fear not. Fear not. Behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people." That's my heart this morning, is just to bring a word of encouragement. Fear not, for I bring you good tidings of great joy. A little poem that come to my mind in the last few weeks. I think it came right over this pulpit is when I first heard it. I still cannot remember where, but it's never left me. It's a little short poem that's easy to remember, and it can come back to your mind when it seems like the sky is dark, and maybe it feels like it's been 400 years since you've seen a light. I don't know if you ever have times like that. I do. And the little poem goes like this. It says, "On the rock I stand and tremble, faint of heart and weak of knee, but the solid rock of ages never trembles under me." It might have been Leonard Martin who said that over this pulpit. I'm not sure. It doesn't matter. "On the rock I stand and tremble, faint of heart and weak of knee, but the solid rock of ages never trembles under me." I thought about the verses as I think about "In the fear of the Lord is strong confidence." I want to talk about the fear of the Lord this morning. But I thought about the verses in Deuteronomy as I was thinking about encouragement. There's some precious verses there in Deuteronomy 33. As God speaking to his people. Verse 26, just breaking in here. It's the closing passages of Deuteronomy where Moses is giving a blessing to each of the tribes of the children of Israel. And at the end of that, at the end of the 12th one, right after Asher there, he kind of generalizes again here and starts in verse 26. And he says, "There is none like unto the God of Jeshurun, who rideth upon the heaven in thy help, and in his excellency on the sky. The eternal God is thy refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. And he shall thrust out the enemy from before thee, and shall say, Destroy them." The beautiful passage here, and we always focus on verse 27 when we think about this recitation. It says, "The eternal God is thy refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms." But just preceding that is a verse as we think about strong confidence in God, strong confidence in the unchanging, faithful God. We think about that. It says, "There is none like unto the God of Jeshurun." And I'll admit, I never knew what Jeshurun really was. I'd never looked at that. But I looked at that, and it's a beautiful, beautiful passage here. There's none until the word Jeshurun there could be used also the word that's only used like four times in Scripture. It could be the God of Jacob. It'd be parallel to Jacob, the God of Jacob. Could be, but one commentator said that Jeshurun is usually used rather than Jacob when it's used in poetic form. So, and every time it's used, it's more in a poetic type writing, and it means my beloved. Or actually, it would be more of an Old Testament form of the word agape, that kind of love. There is none like unto the God of my beloved. We could read it like that. There's none like unto the God of my beloved, and listen to this, who rideth upon the heaven in thy help. Think about that. Okay? So, now here he's speaking specifically to Israel. But if we were to go into eschatology, and we were to go into the study of the book, God's people, we would discover that that promise carries it to us today. Jesus came and fulfilled the old law. Yes, he did. And we become, Romans chapter 11, we become grafted in, and we are the Israel of God. And so we can claim this promise today. The God of my beloved people, agape, beloved people, and he rides on the heaven for your help. God is not against us this morning, dearly beloved. God is for us. God is faithful. God is constant, God is loving, God is kind, and God is just. And he's for us, and he's riding in the heavens for our help. Isn't that beautiful? Isn't that beautiful this morning? This eternal God that we can hardly comprehend, we cannot comprehend, the invisible, the eternal, who was made manifest in the form of the Lord Jesus, like we heard in the opening this morning, so that we could see him. And our eyes could see him, and our hands could handle him, and we could hear him, and we could understand who God is. But this eternal God, who we can hardly comprehend, rides in the heavens for our help. Changing times cannot change the rock of ages. Stormy winds against its power vainly blow. Firm it stands, though the mighty tempest ranges, for that rock is an anchor for the soul. There's a rock that's unchanging in a changing world. There's a hope that the storms of time cannot disturb. There's an arm that is stronger than the passing years. There's a faith that can conquer every doubt and fear. A Lauren Burns song. Psalm 91, just a few passages of encouragement and comfort to me as we encounter some of the challenges of life. We all do. We encounter them. And if I were to list to you some of the things that I've encountered in the last couple of years, they probably wouldn't measure up to what you've encountered in the last couple of years. We all have them. We have our challenges, and they're important to each one of us. They challenge each one of us. Psalm 91, he that dwelleth in the secret. This is just one of the passages. I don't know where your heart goes when you feel like you've been in 400 years of darkness. Maybe it's only been 24 hours, but it feels like 400 years. Do you know what I'm talking about? Seems like, is this ever going to go away? Are we ever going to see the light at the end of the tunnel? Are the challenges ever going to pass? Are we ever going to see the mountaintop again with the beautiful vistas and the joy that fills the heart in those times? Our hearts turn to verses like these, and they're precious because this is the God who is flying through the heavens for our help. He that dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in him will I trust. He's the only unchanging, unshaking, immovable thing that we have. Surely he shall deliver thee from the snare of the fowler and from the noisome pestilence. He shall cover thee with his feathers, and under his wings shalt thou trust. His truth shall be thy shield and buckler. Thou shalt not be afraid for the terror by night, nor for the arrow that flieth by day, nor for the pestilence that walketh in darkness, nor for the destruction that wasteth at noonday. 1,000 shall fall at thy side, and 10,000 at thy right hand, but it shall not come nigh thee. Only with thine eyes shalt thou behold and see the reward of the wicked. Because thou hast made the Lord, which is my refuge, even the Most High, thy habitation, there shall no evil befall thee, neither shall any plague come nigh thy dwelling, for he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways. Just beautiful verses. My temptation is to begin commenting here. It's such a lovely place. It's such a peaceful place. It's such a blessed place. It's such a protected place. He gives us the picture of that secret place, just you and him, just myself and him in that secret place, the shadow of the Almighty, a fortress. There's a strong place, a protected place. He shall deliver thee from the snare of the fowler. It's from the deception and the sneaky things that want to get us. He shall cover thee with his feathers and under his wings. And his truth shall be thy shield and buckler. So he goes here. I get the picture of feathers and wings. I picture a hen and little chicks that want to come under, and she clucks and she perks and she brings them all into this soft, gentle place. But then right at the end of that, it says, his truth shall be thy shield and buckler. So we're not just looking at a soft, cushy place where everything is okay and no matter what we say or do, it's all right. There's also a truth, the unchanging God. He doesn't leave us wondering what is true and what's right. And that brings comfort to us as well, does it not? It's a little different than this massage. This says this is a soft, plush place, but there's comfort in knowing where truth and error is, where right and wrong is in God. He doesn't leave us wondering. He's a just God. We'll leave the Psalm 91 there. And the fear of the Lord is strong confidence. The Bible says over and over again, we'll probably turn to some of these passages later on, but the fear of the Lord is the beginning. If you really think about it, that could actually be the title this morning as well. The fear of the Lord is the beginning. It's the beginning. It's also the end. It's also the continuum in between. The fear of the Lord is where it is. The fear of the Lord. I'd like to paint a little picture just in our minds this morning of the ocean. How many of you have seen the ocean? Probably most of us. Maybe everybody. Have seen the ocean. East Coast, West Coast, doesn't matter where. You've seen the ocean. The picture of the ocean. Now, even to compare the ocean to God is shortchanging God to some degree. And yet it brings us to a place where in our little finite minds we can maybe get a little closer to understanding what I'm talking about. Maybe you stood on the beach one day and were just mesmerized by the waves. I don't know if you've done that. I've done that. You stand there on the beach, wave after wave after wave. You can get up early in the morning before the sun comes up and get out there to watch the the waves are rolling. And you think, well, I'll come out here tonight and watch the sunset. Well, I guess that would be the other side. But anyway, maybe you're on the other coast. I'll get myself all confused here. And you think, well, I'll watch the sunset. And the waves are just rolling and rolling and rolling. And you can go out there in the middle of the night with your light, and you can shine it, and the waves are rolling. It never changes. And you just be mesmerized with that thought. You can think back 100 years. Well, yeah. Yeah, you know when Lewis and Clark, or a couple hundred, whenever it was, were on the West Coast. Yep, these waves were rolling. Oh, you know when Columbus sailed, and he landed over here in the South Indies, over on the East Coast somewhere, sure enough, the waves were rolling and rolling. And you can go, your mind goes back, thousands of years. And the waves just keep rolling. And that wave just kept going. You can be mesmerized by that thought, that constancy. Maybe you've pondered on just the perfection of the tides. I don't understand tides entirely, but I've observed them. And you can go out there in the morning, it's here, and you're back in the evening, and it's up to here, and then back in the morning, it's there. I forget where we were recently where they said the tides changed 33 feet, I think, in every 12 hours. That was quite an amazement to me. And yet the evidence was there. Just the perfection of the tide, the way God created it. The power of the waves on the rocks. If you go to the West Coast, on the Oregon coast, and you stand there on those rocks and you watch those waves, you know that for all those thousands of years it's been pounding on the rocks. And the pressure and the power and the erosion that's there. And it's beautiful. Maybe you've pondered the mystery of the depths. And I've never been to the depths. Some people have. But they tell me that there's valleys in the bottom of the ocean that are as deep as the highest mountains above the sea level. That's amazing to think about for me, those great abysses down deep in the ocean, just pondering the majesty of the ocean. Some of you probably enjoy harvesting the fish that live in the ocean, probably still in the high cliffs and gazed as far as you can see. I've always pondered about the curvature and how it just disappears. You know why? As far as you can see, there it is. It's like infinity. You let your mind wander at the ecosystem and how the water evaporates out of the ocean, gets carried in the clouds over and rains, runs back into the rivers. This is all just the perfection of God. the perfection of the ocean. Were you frightened when you stood there on that cliff and looked out over the ocean, or on the beach and watched those waves roll, or when you pondered on all the mysteries of the depths, of the tides? Were you frightened or afraid? I dare say probably not. Possibly in awe. But sometimes we are frightened. I want to back up for just a minute then and talk about, for just a minute here, about why our confidence sometimes is shaken. Is your confidence ever shaken? I mean, let's just be real. I'm not here to impress you this morning with some fancy sermon. I'm here to be real. Is your confidence ever shaken? Does your faith ever shake? Do you ever feel weak in heart? Sometimes our confidence is shaken. I'm honest enough to say so. Sometimes the foundation of our security is tested. What we thought was secure. Something, you've heard the term, rocked his world. Something will rock our world, and we're shaken. Sometimes even our faith is shaken. This is nothing new. 2 Thessalonians, apostles writing there to the Thessalonians, he knows that that temptation is going to come, that shaking could happen. He's dealing specifically about the end times and the apostasies that might happen and the sins that'll come and the deception that comes and all of that. That's what he's dealing with in Thessalonians, but yet it really is the same thing. It doesn't matter when we live. Of course, we may be living in those times, but the words he says here are comforting words from the apostle to the Thessalonians. He says, "Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand." And he goes on and talks about deception and the opposition and all of those kind of things that are happening in the latter day. But the word that's encouraging is, he just simply says, be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Be not soon shaken. For just a moment, I want to consider why sometimes our confidence is shaken. It can happen in a lot of ways, and this won't cover everything, but it's just being real. There's three common areas. It's important to recognize that a shaken faith or a shaken confidence is usually a result of a misplaced confidence. You think with me. When your faith shakes, or when you get weak in heart, and you think about why that is, it's not because God changed, is it? It's not because God changed. The circumstances might have changed, but it's not because God changed. But I'm going to say it this way. I dare say that usually if we're honest with ourselves, the reason our confidence shakes and the reason our faith might struggle is because of a misplaced confidence. Confidence in the wrong thing. Or partly so, at least. Three common areas of misplaced confidence. I'm going to turn to several scriptures today. Wasn't wanting to make this lengthy, but I do want to turn to several scriptures. Three common areas of misplaced confidence. One, you're not going to be surprised by any of these. Just reminded, I trust, as we move towards the source of our secure confidence. One area of misplaced confidence is overconfidence in men or a man, a person. Jeremiah 17. Jeremiah 17, verse 5. Thus saith the Lord, cursed be the man that trusteth in man and maketh flesh his arm, and whose heart departeth from the Lord. For he shall be like the heath in the desert, and shall not see when good cometh, but shall inhabit the parched places in the wilderness, in a salt land, and not inhabited. Blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord, and whose hope the Lord is. For he shall be as a tree planted by the waters, and that spreadeth out her roots by the river, and shall not see when heat cometh. But her leaf shall be green, and shall not be careful in the year of drought, neither shall cease from yielding her fruit. The heart is deceitful above all things, and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. Overconfidence in man. The Bible says here in Jeremiah, thus saith the Lord, cursed be the man that trusteth in man and maketh flesh his arm, and his heart departeth from the Lord. He's not, I don't think God is one who pronounces a curse on people just for the sake of cursing him. He's just simply saying that when we move our confidence, our complete and entire confidence off of God and begin to put any dependence on a human being outside of God himself, we're going to wind up in trouble. And I was thinking about Caleb this morning as maybe it was Brother Andy was sharing here about bread. And when Andy was talking about bread being the sustenance of life and how Jesus Christ is to become that sustenance, and that should be the motivator that brings us here this morning. It should be the motivator that motivates our life all day, every day. Whether that's exciting or common or dull of a day, it's Jesus Christ down inside that's motivates. That's the bread from heaven. There's a phrase that's talked about in Caleb's life when he's dealing with the thought of overcoming the giants in Kirjath-Iram there. Or if I said that right, the sons of Anak, and the people were fearful of the ten spies had said that the things are too great, whereas grasshoppers in our sight and in their sight, but Caleb said, wait a minute, he said, they be bread for us. There's a lot more to the story, but they be bread for us. I thought of that phrase this morning. It's a favorite one that we pass around at home sometimes in our times, but he was saying, They're simply motivation to us. They're sustenance. They're strength to us. God's going to feed them to us like bread. And when you overcome, and when you operate and walk in the strength of God, when your trust is in Him, it's like eating bread. Because every victory lends to another victory, and it brings more strength, and it brings more strength. It's like bread. And Caleb knew his God was bigger than the mountain. Caleb's God was bigger than the Anakims and Anak himself. And he said, this is just simply a meal. Let's go eat it. It's going to bring strength to us because God's already got this. But then I thought about this. Caleb had a choice throughout that entire walk of trusting God versus trusting man. You remember what the promise was, that there was only two people, that 20 and above, that were going to make it into the promised land, because they were the ones who had said, we can do it. They had complete and utter confidence in God that they could conquer that land. God was going to do it. That was where their faith was. They feared God rather than man. And I thought about Caleb a lot. It seems to me like Caleb had a choice for the next 38 years whether he was going to fear God or man. And the reason I brought this story in just now is because there's a man named Moses. And Moses is a beautiful prophet, a beautiful leader, chosen of God, and all of that. And here's Caleb walking along. And I could make a long story out of this, as I can imagine all that Caleb dealt with for 38 years and the temptations he had to just go along with people, to go along with Korah, Dathan, and Abiram, or to go along with the murmuring and complaining, or to all of the things that he could have done. He had those choices. And here's Moses, his revered leader. And Moses, at the rock there that day, made a mistake. And Caleb could have went down with Moses. But Caleb chose, and I'm not putting Moses down here, because Moses is still a beautiful prophet. Jesus is like unto him. He even says that. We're not. But Caleb had his confidence in God rather than man. And when he was 85 years old, he stood there in front of that mountain. He says, I'm just as strong as I was 45 years ago. Give me this mountain. Fear God. Overconfidence in men or man. Men let each other down. We disappoint each other. I think my best friend has disappointed me. My wife, I'll just turn this around. My wife and I are best friends, deep, 29 years of it. And yet, I've disappointed her many, many times. We just do. Confidence in man. If we're going to let that be what carries us, we're going to be discouraged. Confidence in man will let us down because humanity will do that. Psalm 118, verse 8. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. Single verse there. That says the same thing that we've been saying. Psalm 146. Let's see here. Verse 3. Put not your trust in princes, nor in the son of man, in whom there is no help. His breath goeth forth. He returneth to his earth. In that very day his thoughts perish. Happy is he that hath the God of Jacob for his help, whose hope is in the Lord his God, which made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that therein is, which keepeth truth forever. The author here simply has a beautiful way of saying that, remember man, It says, his breath goeth forth, he returneth to his earth, and his very day, in that very day his thoughts perish. Man's very temporary. Man's very temporal. Yes, we're an active being, but in and of ourselves, we have no power. We have no source of life from ourselves. As soon as we do something great, and it doesn't say that here, but his breath goeth forth and we go right back to dust, and it's gone. And I can't think of the passage, it just comes to me just now, that says, it talks about men doing great things, but they go to the earth and then they're forgotten about it. And that's a complete mess up of that. But I think you know what I'm talking about. It's in the scripture here. Great men doing great things, but they pass away and their memory is forgotten, I think the Bible says. Overconfidence in man, any man or a person, misplaced confidence is one reason sometimes our faith is shaken. Overconfidence in self, misplaced confidence, confidence in ourselves is another one. You know these verses. I don't know that this is going to be somewhat redundant possibly, but Proverbs 28 tells us, he that trusteth in his own heart is a fool, but whoso walketh wisely, he shall be delivered. We can put confidence in our own strength, unfortunately. And it will let us down. Have you ever let yourself down? I mean, let's be honest. We have. I have disappointed myself so badly that it's caused my faith to shake in the past. It's happened. 1 Corinthians 10:12, I think that's the verse that simply says, let he who thinks that he stands take heed lest he fall. Overconfidence in ourselves will let ourselves down. Proverbs chapter 3, trust in the Lord with all thine heart, lean not unto thine own understanding, in all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy path. When we have too much confidence in our own flesh, and then we walk along, we'll find ourselves discouraged. Sometimes when we do that, we put our confidence in religion. That's something we can do in our own strength. We put our confidence in our religion. Looking right, appearing right, being accepted. These are the kinds of things that we try to do, and we wind up lonely and discouraged. I don't know how it is for you, but that's how it works for me. If I go through life trying to put on some kind of air, trying to look good for the sake of being accepted, what's the scripture say in Jude? For the men's persons in advantage. I think it uses that terms, those terms. It's discouraging because we know the depravity of our own heart. And it leaves us lonely. Overconfidence in self, or misplaced confidence in self, is another reason sometimes our faith shakes. Another one, real briefly, overconfidence, and there's many places we could go, but in stuff. And we heard it in the opening this morning, in riches, in money. In normal American ease, I would call it. Overconfidence in normal American ease. And it's amazing how quickly that's taken away sometimes, and what's going to happen if that's taken away. What happens if somebody lets you down? What happens if you let yourself down? And what happens if circumstances take away what you consider normal and beneficial to your everyday living? Is your faith going to shake? It might, but where are you going to turn? That's the message this morning. The fear of the Lord. We're going to turn to the fear of the Lord. I'm going to leave that. That was the negative part of this message, and it needed to be said because we just got to face reality that sometimes our faith is shaken. Sometimes our confidence is shaken, and there's reasons for that, and we need to turn to the right places. So we're standing by the ocean, and we're not afraid, are we? We're in amazement. We're in awe. Shared a message that should precede this one, and it was titled Fear the Invisible Octopus, and it goes into the other kind of fear that I'm not really talking that much about this morning. But if you want to turn your Bibles to Psalm 34, we're going to talk about a few verses out of there for a moment. But that fear is simply fright. And the reason I used an octopus in that illustration is because an octopus, and I might have shared it here, I'm not sure, some time back. But an octopus has all these tentacles, and on every tentacle there's hundreds of suction cups, And it simply represents the hundreds of ways, the literally hundreds and hundreds of ways that fear can entrap us and the way it turns our hearts. And by going through the old scripture and studying the children of Israel's life, and every time the Bible says they were afraid and they murmured and complained, they were afraid and they rose up against Moses. And there's a whole list of things that fear will do to us. It brings complaint, it brings dissatisfaction, it brings strife, it brings division, it brings a wrong source for answers, hatred, all those things. This is a different kind of fear. Psalm 34, as we head into just meditating on the fear of the Lord is the beginning, or in the fear of the Lord is strong confidence. Read a few verses here out of Psalm 34. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make her boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear thereof and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord, and he heard me and delivered me from all my fears. That particular fear is all my fright, all my unreasonable scare, basically, if I can call it that way. He delivered me from all my fears, the things that I was afraid of. They looked unto him and were lightened. Their faces were not ashamed. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encampeth around about them that fear him. Now, we're back by the ocean. The angel of the Lord campeth round about them that are afraid of him? That's not what we're talking about here. The scripture here, that fear him and delivereth them, encampeth around about them that reverence him, that are in awe of him, that respect him and his power and his justice and his boundaries and his beauty and his blessing. He encampeth around about them that fear him. O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him. O fear the Lord, ye his saints. Be in awe of him. Be in reverence of him. Be in respect of his power and his beauty and his blessing and his boundaries. O fear the Lord, ye his saints, for there is no want to them that fear him. There's no want. There's no desire. There's no hunger. There's no thirst. There's no need. There's no want for them that have that respect for God, whose hope the Lord is, or the, in whose hope they have in him. In the fear of the Lord is strong confidence. That's the basis of this. O fear the Lord, have strong confidence, ye his saints, for there is no want to them that have strong confidence in him. The young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they that seek the Lord shall not want any good thing. Come, ye children, hearken unto me, and I will teach you the strong confidence, the fear of the Lord. And the fear of the Lord is strong confidence. Hearken, ye children, I will teach you the fear of the Lord. One of the reasons this message comes to my heart is because we live in a challenging time, we live in a challenging era. And one of the resounding cries that comes to my heart is just simply the question of why and how. Just a couple weeks ago, I was sharing a message several men came back to my mind, men from my past, men that I look up to the memory of them. Men that I would say were godly men, preachers, all of them. And somewhere in this notebook here, I've got a list of a bunch of their names. Names most of you wouldn't know, maybe none of you would know. Good preachers. Powerful preachers, men who shook the earth and heaven when they preached. I mean, a man named Brian could just move the people towards God. A man named Eric he was a tremendous preacher. I could still hear him preaching. Moved your heart. Tremendous illustrations. A man named Chris. Remember the last sermon I ever heard him preach was a wedding of one of my cousins. Next thing I knew, he'd walked away from what I would consider sound principles of God. Man named Nathan. Last time I see him, his wife's hair was cut this long, jewelry and makeup. And the list goes on. I've got six or seven of them. And my question is, why? Why? How can one claim to be a Christian and yet... That's one question. I look around and I see metal and tattoos. I hear about drugs and alcohol and murder, and I wonder why. There's carnal fleshly lust advertised everywhere you look, and I wonder, how can it be? Look a bit closer and I see much of Christianity living casual and lighthearted, and sometimes we slip into that ourselves, unfortunately. And I wonder why and how can it be? I see many, many raised in Christians' homes, never getting converted, and I wonder why. And many impressive godly men in my past that I just listed that are not upholding Christian values anymore. And I wonder why and how. And then I think about Romans chapter 3. There's a series of verses there, and I think this has to be it. This has to be it. Romans chapter 3. And maybe some of these verses don't apply, but we'll start in verse 9. What then? Breaking in here. Are we better than they? No, in no wise. For we have before proved, both Jews and Gentiles, that they are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth, there is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Their throat is an open sepulchre. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their eyes, and the ways of peace have they not known. In verse 18, there is no fear of God before their eyes. That simply has to be it. That's all I can think. There's no fear of God before their eyes. The fear of God is diminished. The reverence of God, the awe of God at His majesty and power. Again, in fear. There are two kinds of fear. One tends to sin and the other to righteousness. They have the same basic similar definition. They're similar in that both deal with a response to something beyond our control. So when we talk about fright, we're talking about something we don't know and it scares us. And so that fear is responding to fright. The fear of God is also something beyond our control. We have no way of manipulating God. And yet this fear is responding in reverence and awe because God is a God of love and a God of justice, grace and truth. That's God. He's fair and He's loving. He's merciful and kind. So they both are responding to something we don't know for sure, and something that's out of our control. The wrong kind of fear typically tends towards sin. Like I had mentioned earlier, if you went back to the octopus message, you would see complaining, you would see hatred, you would see dissatisfaction, strife, and division. That's what those kinds of fears do. I'm afraid of what's going to happen. We don't have any water. What are we going to do? And we complain. We might not make it to the promised land, or the serpents are biting us. And we respond wrong to that kind of fear because it's out of our control. To those kind of things that cause us to fear. But when we come to God and we see God, and the light shines in the heavens of darkness, and the angels appear, and there's a voice that comes out and says, "Glory to God," we might fall to our faces, but it won't be because we're scared. It'll be in reverence and in awe. That's the kind of fear that we need to turn towards this morning in our shaking times. Back to the ocean for a minute. If I can liken God to the ocean, we don't stand beside it in fright. We stand beside it and admire its beauty. The blessings and the beauty abound. The meditations on its depths are deep and endless. Your thoughts can go and go and go. Its perfection and dependability are awesome, the tides and all those kinds of things. Its source of sustenance, the fish and the various things that come out of it. Its importance for life and the cycle of rainfall. But there's a fact about the ocean. We know that when people disobey its laws, there's tragedy. When one experiences the justice of the ocean didn't change. The ocean wasn't unfair. The ocean never moved. But one is simply experiencing the justice of the ocean. The undertow that's there. There's a sign that says, "Don't swim, there's undertow." The ocean didn't change, but somebody swam. and they lost their life. Caught in the tide. I've heard of that. I don't know exactly what that means. Possibly you're out too far and the tide comes up around you and you can't get back to land. I'm not sure. The shoals, the reefs, the sandbars when you're out in a boat. If you're on or around the ocean you're casual and you're careless, disrespectful, or disobedient, the ocean is the final authority. But the ocean didn't change. That's the way God is. Beautiful. Blessing. Imagination beyond imagination of His infinity. But when you disobey the laws of God, the justice of God, God didn't change. That is how it is with the fear of the Lord. God, like the ocean, vast and incomprehensible, is the final authority. And I've just concluded that much of humanity, including Christianity, has lost a proper fear of the Lord. If we want to effectively live and promote the glory of God, we must understand and live in the fear of the Lord. In a world full of signs that say no fear, which simply means no respect or no reverence, that's all it means. They think it means no fright, but they really are writing all over themselves, no respect, no reverence. Men don't want to be warned. They don't want to do business with truth. I was thinking about the book of Daniel, Daniel chapter 4, in this light of men not wanting to be warned. King Nebuchadnezzar was there, and he had that dream. He wasn't sure what it meant, and Daniel came, and Daniel didn't want to tell him what it meant because it was some strong words. It was that dream. I can't even tell you the dream exactly. I haven't even read the passage, but it's when at the end of that story, King Nebuchadnezzar wound up out there crawling on his hands and knees with fingernails like eagle's talons and his hair like feathers. Daniel had come and said, "This is the dream, and here's your problem, Nebuchadnezzar. You think you're so full of you're so able and capable on your own strength. You think you've built this kingdom. You think you're so strong in your own might, and God's going to show you who's God. I'm warning you." And you know, I think Nebuchadnezzar had possibly had a chance to change right then. I don't know. But obviously he did not, because that passage goes on, and later in chapter 4 says Nebuchadnezzar was walking in his house that day and he was looking out and saying, "Look at this great kingdom which I have made and all these mighty works that I have done," in my own words. There he said it. And in that hour, I think, maybe that hour or that same day, the kingdom was taken from him and he was out crawling around in the pasture eating grass like a cow, growing talons like or fingernails like eagle's talons and hair like feathers. We don't like to be warned. Men don't want to be warned. They don't want to do business with truth. The fear of the Lord. The world is full of no fear. But the ocean doesn't change. And every time you think about the ocean, every time you stand by the ocean, I like to go to the ocean, think about God. God doesn't change. God doesn't change. God doesn't change. We can say and do whatever we want to say and do. We can put our confidence in anything we want to do. But God doesn't change. I want to turn to a bunch of promises here. Shouldn't take real long. They're going to be chronological. Starting in Psalm 111. Psalm 111. And remember, now we're not talking about fright. We're talking about a respect and an awe. Just like we were standing beside the ocean. And all of its beauty, all of its blessing, all of its promise, I'm even going to say. Everything it represents about God. Psalm 111 verse 10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. These are all so familiar, you're going to say, why are we turning to them? But brothers and sisters, sometimes we just need reminded. Sometimes when our world rocks, sometimes when the earth shakes, sometimes when we put our confidence in the wrong thing and our fears come into our hearts, and we need to be reminded that God is faithful. God has not changed. God is for us. We need to turn to passages like this. And we think, well, this is, and I'm really kind of confessing myself. Well, this is juvenile. Well, we know those verses are there. Well, we know what those say. You know what? I know what the next one's going to say too. That's right. But you know, sometimes in all the complexity of our humanity and all the things we get our minds tangled up into and the distresses and discouragements because of the complex world we live in, brothers and sisters, God hasn't changed. Artificial intelligence has not changed God. The ability for robots to make robots that make robots that are going to overtake humanity hasn't changed God. That's about as complex as I know how to get. I think it gets deeper than that with little chips put in people's brains that controls. I mean, on and on and on it goes. And we can read the news and we can get all kinds of worried about all these kinds of things. We need to come back to these simple things, these simple little verses that almost seem juvenile to us, wash our minds of all those things that have complicated our lives, and just simply read verses like these right here that say, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom." It's too simple for the complicated philosophers of our day, but it's that simple. You get in your quiet time and you sit down in that quiet place in that morning or evening or however you do or throughout the day, and the fear of the Lord is a beginning of wisdom, a good understanding. What do you want? A good understanding? Well, isn't that amazing? You can go to college for 12 years and not have this right here. You can have all kinds of information that can do, maybe even do a lot of people a lot of good, but you don't have this right here because you don't have the fear of the Lord, which is the beginning of wisdom. The fear of the Lord. You can be the simplest person here this morning with the least amount knowledge, because this is going to talk about knowledge and wisdom and understanding. Intellect, let me put it that way. You can have the one here with the least amount of intellect can have good understanding. And that's more important than knowing how to figure out some complicated math problem in calculus, or to figure out some scientific theory, or to be able to put together some electronic gadget that can take all the work away from you so that you don't have to work anymore. The least amount of intellect here today can have a good understanding. We need to come back to these simple verses. I'm defending why I'm going to go through about 10 of them, because we need to wash our minds with these verses. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all they that do His commandments. His praise endureth forever. That's one thing that's never going to change. Proverbs chapter 1. Verse 7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. The fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord. Verse 24. Because I have called and ye refused, I have stretched out my hand and no man regarded, but ye have set at naught all my counsel and would none of my reproof. I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock at your mock when your fear cometh. That's talking about fright now. I will mock when your fright cometh. When your fear cometh as desolation and your destruction cometh as a whirlwind, when distress and anguish cometh upon you. And he's talking simply about misplaced confidence. You've got your confidences in all the wrong things you don't have to have. I've been here saying, come to me, wisdom speaking. You won't do it, so I'm going to laugh when you put your confidence in all the wrong things. Then shall they call upon me, but I will not answer. They shall seek me early first, but they shall not find me, for they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. Chapter 2, verse 1. My soul, my son, if thou wilt receive my words and hide my commandments with thee, so that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom and apply thine heart to understanding, yea, if thou criest after knowledge and liftest up thy voice for understanding, if thou seekest her as silver and searchest for her as for hid treasures, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord giveth wisdom, out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. He layeth up sound wisdom for the righteous. He is a buckler to them that walk uprightly. He keepeth the paths of judgment and preserveth the way of his saints. Then shalt thou understand righteousness and judgment and equity, yea, every good path. Then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord. If you receive my words, if you cry after knowledge, if you seek her like you seek your riches, if you seek this like you would all the things you like for the pleasure of your flesh, if you'll seek the fear of the Lord, then you'll understand. Chapter 8, verse 13. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Pride and arrogancy and the evil way and the froward mouth do I hate. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Pride and arrogancy and the evil way and the froward mouth do I hate. God is a good God. God is a just God. And no sin dwells in His presence. And so the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. When we fear the Lord in awe and reverence, the justice of God is there, the clarity of His commandments are there, and we hate evil. That goes with the fear of the Lord. Chapter 9, verse 10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding. A bit saying the same thing as earlier. The fear of the Lord in chapter 10, verse 27, the fear of the Lord prolongeth days, but the years of the wicked shall be shortened. I'd like to know your thoughts on why that is. The fear of the Lord prolongeth days. It could be something very basic and very natural, and doesn't have to be that mystical, really. The fear of the Lord prolongeth days. Living under the law of God, simply as the right way to live. I was pondering, actually, I was looking at, there's just a lot of killings going on lately, all over the place. And maybe we just know about them, maybe they always have, but I think they're increasing. But I was thinking about, you know, some of these people that are getting murdered these days look like pretty nice people. But I thought about this. You know, how often, it happens once in a while, but how often do you find people that are walking among God's people out there in those kind of scenarios? It's not often. Well, the reality is, they're not walking in the fear of the Lord, and so they're walking in company that lives like that, and their days are shortened. It could be something as simple as that. Maybe it's more mystical than that, but the fear of the Lord prolongeth days. Chapter 14 is where our text title verse comes from. In the fear of the Lord is strong confidence, and his children have a place of refuge. And you know why it is? It's because of the ocean. Go back to the ocean. It's because it's the same yesterday, today, and forever. It doesn't change. Everything else around us has changed, is changing, and will change. But in the fear of the Lord is strong confidence, because just like the ocean never changes, and more so, God never changes either. And we can have confidence in his love and his justice, in his truth and his grace, in his mercy and kindness. His children shall have a place of refuge. The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life to depart from the snares of death. Chapter 15, verse 33. The fear of the Lord is the instruction of wisdom, and before honor is humility. You think about that, and I'm probably going to mess that verse all up as well, but the fear of the Lord is the instruction of wisdom, and he brings in honor and humility into there. And who can stand before the ocean and not be a bit humbled? Or a lot humbled? And so when we stand before God, it ought to be that same way. The fear of the Lord. And I don't know that he's promoting honor on man, but we do crave honor. Seems like our flesh does. From the least to the greatest. I don't think I'm making an admission that's unique to anybody's thoughts, if we're honest with ourselves. But he said, there's no place for that outside of humility. And so when we stand before the ocean, we find ourselves, I dare anybody to stand up against the ocean and hold back the tide or stop the waves. You don't do that. And if you think you're going to, you're going to be humbled pretty fast. Well, it's the same with God. And so who do we think we are? And so he's just saying the fear of the Lord will bring us to a place of humility. If there's any honor to be had at all, it'll be in that humility that brings glory to God. That's where it'll be. Verse 6 of the next chapter, 16:6, by mercy and truth iniquity is purged, and by the fear of the Lord men depart from evil. And the reason we wind up participating in sin is because we've lost the fear of the Lord. You think about the least little thing in your life, catch yourself to the greatest. You know what's happening. The fear of the Lord is gone in that moment. If the fear of the Lord was there, we would tread softly. We would tread carefully. We would think twice before we speak, or before we act, or before we think even. Think twice before we think. Does that make sense? I don't know. But anyway, the fear of the Lord is the instruction of, by mercy and truth, iniquity is purged, and by the fear of the Lord, men depart from evil. We do well to stand in the presence of God and acknowledge his eternity, his justice, his truth, and acknowledge that before we think, speak, or act. Okay, just some things to think about here. Thoughts, things that many people avoid, and the reason many people are walking away from God, the reason sometimes our own faith is shaken, our confidence is shaken. I'm just going to give us five things to meditate on to aid us in the fear of the Lord. For the tempted, for the wicked, for the unconverted, and for all of us. Things that I believe that most people don't spend very much time meditating on, and that's thus the conditions of the world and even Christianity today. Simple stuff. Simple stuff. Keep thinking about the ocean as we go. The first one here is to meditate on our dependence on God. Just meditate on it. It's pretty easy to go through a day, and maybe even more than a day, and not really think about the source of life. But just consider your origins. And it's okay if you thought about it yesterday. You can think about it again today. Where did I come from? I like to challenge my mind, I guess, a little bit, but sometimes I just look at this thing and I think, well, I don't have a plug-in into this plug-in back here, this receptacle. I don't have a battery that I have to charge. You might liken our stomachs to a gas tank, I guess. I don't know about that, but we're not connected to anything, and yet we live, and our hearts beat by the grace of God, and we understand how fragile that is, but they continue to do so, and our lungs continue to breathe. Our minds continue to work. Our body functions work. And how is this? And I think we do well. I think the least of the greatest over the face of this earth would do well to meditate on our dependence on God. Consider our origins. We know when we were born. You can all tell me your birthday. But when are you going to die? I mean, some people decide when they're going to die, but that's not the way it was designed. Most of us have no idea whether it's going to be today, tomorrow, or 30 years from now. We don't know. Our dependence on God. The questions of health and sustenance. We are sustained and kept. Why? We can trace every benefit of our life back to its source. It's going to go back to the fear of the Lord. When you wake up in the morning, Lord, I'm awake. Why did I wake up this morning? Have you ever wondered why you wake up? You didn't decide to. You weren't sleeping and all of a sudden think, you know, I guess I'll wake up now. No. You're dependent on God. The atheist is depending on God to wake him up in the morning. It's not an accident. It's not happened so. Trace him back. I was talking to an atheist one time years and years ago. I could still see it. I was in the upstairs of our wood shop, and he was a truck driver, and he was unloading lumber. And his name was Jeff King. And he would pass lumber up there, and he it was a ticklish thing. So anyway, he knew how to get his back truck backed into that tight spot, and there we were, kind of friends, kind of. In a way, cynical old fella. I probably was too much so myself. But anyway, he was an atheist. But I just remember that conversation, and I'm ashamed today. Even though I was speaking truth, I don't think my attitude was right, but that's beside the point. The point was, I was asking him these kinds of questions. So what was before that? And what before that? And what before that? You know, he would say, well, it was this, you know, how the atheist does. And so, even an atheist, you get to the place where they have to, he finally got frustrated and just shut down the conversation. He didn't want to talk about it anymore because he realized that there was something before that. No matter how far back he went with his logic, there was something before that. When we meditate on those things, he just denied it. But he would have done well to fear the Lord. You know what? I don't understand it. It doesn't make sense to my logic, but fear the Lord. Meditate on our dependence on God. That will do us a lot of good as our faith gets shaken. Meditate on God's power, just his power. And when you think of now, that takes faith to meditate on God's power, but we're going to make the assumption that we've meditated on our origins and our dependence on God, and so now we have some level of faith. Meditate on God's power. The Bible says he breathed out the stars, just the breath of his mouth, the finger work of God, the voice of God as mighty thunders on the waters, those kinds of things. I don't have a lot to say on this, but just God's power. We could think about the ocean again. We could think about volcanoes. We can think about, here's the thing. I like to think about this as well. There are people who defy God. It's not going to go well with them. But the most defiant one who stands up against God and says there is no God, and he wants to defy the power of God, the minute there's a tornado coming his way, guess what he does? He doesn't stand up and say, bring it on, I'm bigger than this. No, he doesn't. He runs for cover, doesn't he? He bows his will to the power of God, just like that. Meditate on the power of God. It does us well as we think about the fear of the Lord. Meditate on God's immutability. We could turn to Hebrews 6. We don't need to do that. But immutable just simply means unable to be changed. It's not just not willing to be changed. It's unable to be changed. God cannot be changed. Isn't that amazing? To me, that's a blessing. Because that means immutability simply means dependability. He's consistent, the same yesterday, today, and forever. There's not going to be a different plan. There's not going to be an alteration of his will. And we could turn to passages, and we're just going to stop turning to so many passages here. But he's not going to change. Just like you wake up every morning, just like clockwork, he's not going to change. Just like the seasons come, spring, summer, fall, winter, year after year after year, he's not going to change. God is not going to change. His promises aren't going to change. His justice isn't going to change. We can depend on him. Isn't that a blessing? The fear of the Lord, he's consistent. The tide and the waves continue thousands of years later, and so does God. Meditate on God's authority. Ephesians chapter 1 says, he worketh all things according to the counsel of his own will. And that really kind of redundant to some of what we've already shared. But God's authority, God knows, because God's the creator. The thing that I like to think about when I think about God's authority, a couple different things. My mind's going a couple different ways here. One of those is a passage where when Jesus got done preaching there on the Sermon on the Mount, I believe it was, he got all done. The people listening, they marveled because he spoke as one having authority and not as the scribes. And what that simply means is that because he created it all, Jesus himself did, he spoke as one who was experiencing, had experienced all this. The scribe simply hears the information, writes it down, and repeats it. And so you can do that. When I read the Bible to you, if I don't understand it, you can kind of tell that I'm just kind of reading the words off. But if it's something that's a part of who I am, it becomes something of an authority, something I've experienced, then I know what I'm talking about. Jesus had authority. He spoke as one having authority and not as after the scribes. God's authority. And the other thought slipped me already. I'm going to have to leave that one. Sorry. That's okay. We'll move on. Meditate on God's justice. Just his justice. Is God allowed to be just? Is God allowed to make the rules, so to speak? I mean, if you don't think so, what are you going to do about it? This is what I like thinking about God. That's why, I mean, his immutability. You know, these people, there's people here, maybe there's some here who deal with assurance, and I just don't know. And I was talking with one of my sons just yesterday. I said, you know, if you don't believe, what are you going to do? You know, you have this body of information, and you know it's true. You've got the Word of God. You've got that much. If you don't want to believe it, or if you're scared to believe it, or if you're not sure you believe it enough, what are you going to do? But just believe it. God's a just God. And, oh, I know what the other thought was. It was on the authority. Here it is. If you go back to Psalm 103, this is kind of a different twist on authority, but because of the authorship of God, because he is the one who made it all, listen to this, he also understands who we are and why we are the way we are. That's his authority. He wrote the book. He made you and me. And so in that type of authority, Psalm 103 says, he remembers that we are dust. He understands our frame. Like a father, the authority pities his children, so he pities them that fear him. That fear him. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of strong confidence. The fear of the Lord is strong confidence. It's the beginning of wisdom. That's authority. That's right authority. He understands. He doesn't change, but he understands and he knows and he cares. God's justice. Meditate on his justice. Is it okay that he makes the rules? What are we going to do about it if we don't like it? And what about just simply believing? There's another passage in John, is it 6 or 8? I think it's in John 8, where the people came to Jesus and they said, what must we work that we could work the works of God? And Jesus simply says, this is the work. And they're like, okay, here it comes. This is the work. Give us something to do. All right, well, we'll go do it. We'll buckle on our tool belts. We'll put on our swords and shields. He says, this is the work. Believe on him whom he hath sent. Really? What else are you going to do? God's a just God. If he's not allowed to make the rules, what are you going to do? Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. Basically, knowing therefore the justice of God, knowing that he doesn't change, knowing that he has the authority to write the rule book, and really, if you thought about changing it and making it different, what would you do? I've meditated on that before. If I could rewrite it, what would I do different? Well, God is so perfect that it's just right, isn't it? It's just right. The law of love is the best law that there ever... I don't know how you could come up with anything better than that right there. God's justice. Meditate on His blessings is the sixth one. Meditate on His blessings as we exercise the fear of the Lord. A proper fear of God understands His love and blessing, also in no way reduces His power, justice, and authority. He fills our lives with blessings. I think we'll just leave that right there. We can redefine God, but that won't change Him. There is a good definition of the fear of the Lord in Deuteronomy again. Deuteronomy chapter 7. Verse 9. Know therefore, and again he's just simply talking to his people, children of Israel here. Know therefore that the Lord thy God, He is God. Wow. Know therefore that the Lord thy God, He is God. Simple. Remember, our lives get complicated, but it's that simple. The Lord our God, He is God. The faithful God. Again, simple. The faithful God. You can add all kinds of words to that, but it doesn't get any more clear than that. The faithful God. The only God that's faithful. Actually, the only God. Which keepeth covenant and mercy with them that love Him and keep His commandments to 1,000 generations. That's the blessing. But the faithfulness of God and the goodness of God also says He repayeth them that hate Him to their face to destroy them. He will not be slack to him that hateth Him. He will repay him to his face. That is the justice and goodness of God. That is a proper definition of the fear of the Lord. Know therefore that the Lord thy God, He is God, the faithful God, which keepeth covenant and mercy with them that love Him and keep His commandments to 1,000 generations and repayeth them that hate Him to their faith to destroy him, them. He will not be slack to him that hateth Him. He will repay him to his face. There is another portion here that I'm going to leave, I think, and that's a little section that I had added on here about how to help our children into the fear of the Lord. I think I'll leave that go. It's very practical. It's very basic. But if you really want to know what it is in a nutshell, it's simply being like God yourself. To represent proper authority, to set a pattern of expected behavior, to be consistent, to be immutable, to remember God's justice and be just, and so forth. I'll leave that go. I think this morning I just want to leave us with that blessing this morning, that the fear of the Lord is strong confidence. It is possible today to put our confidence in a man or a person, a parent, dad or mom, a preacher, maybe one with lots of white hair has been preaching for 60 years, 50 years. A Dale Heise, can I say it? It's possible to put our confidence in a sibling. I know that our younger siblings look up to their older ones. It's possible. It's possible to put our confidence in all kinds of men and persons. And we'll disappoint each other. But God hasn't changed. It's possible to put our confidence in our own strength. There are people with a lot of ability, a lot of skill, a lot of thinking ability, a lot of physical ability. There are. And I've known them. And the Bible says that when we get that way, there's a very good possibility that He will let us fall to help us to not have confidence in that thing. I've been there, done that. And thank you for it. It's possible to have confidence in stuff and things. We live in America, after all. It's not that hard to be a good steward, work hard, amass a few things. Don't really need anybody else. Put on a good front, get the praise of man going. Can do that. And we'll let ourselves down. It will let us down. But today, in a world full of darkness, a world full of darkness, when fears are shaking the hearts of humanity and even Christianity, question marks prevail, and unfaithfulness is all over the place, and brokenness and despair. The angels are still coming, and they're still saying, "Behold, I bring unto you glad tidings of great joy. Fear not, fear not, for I bring you glad tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people." I just leave you with that blessing, brothers and sisters. The fear of the Lord is strong confidence. May the Lord bless you with that strong confidence in continuing and continuing and continuing through thick and thin, easy and hard, dark and light, whatever it is, whatever's in the pathway of life, don't give up on the Lord. He's faithful. He's for us. And in Him is strong confidence. God bless you.